try something different. I just became interested. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm excited to be here today. I'm excited about Jesus. How about you folks? Huh? Are you really? Are you really excited about Jesus? He's coming soon. Wow. Praise the Lord. I tell you, I want to thank all the people that are coming alongside and helping this church be a church. I thank you for everything everybody's involved in, everybody that comes here, because it's for the Lord. It's for His glory, for our good, but for His glory. Amen? That's why we're here, to fellowship, preach the Word, and stand firm, like the film says, till Jesus comes. And I tell you what, how many have been in a spiritual struggle lately or any time? Huh? Or you're in one right now? A lot of times we are, aren't we? We're in spiritual battles. I tell you what, I had another message prepared by Wednesday. I thought, man, I'm ready now. I'm early. I got done Wednesday here. And then during the day, I was troubled. I thought, I don't think that's the message for today. Just, you know, and the Holy Spirit just been kind of coming at me, and I hearing different things. And so I started to think spiritual warfare. So that's what I'm going to preach on today, spiritual warfare, because I sense there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on in people's lives right now. I know people that are going through horrendous struggles and situations in their life, and they're holding on with the best they possibly can right now. And I know it's even within our body right here. There's people that are going through things that they need God's guidance and help and strength right now. But you know what's unique about our Lord is He gave us weapons in order to make it through to the end. Amen? Amen. So I tell you what, that's why you can get excited about Jesus again. And so if you ever want to, again, don't base it on me, but base it on what is in your heart. If you want to jump out of your chair and throw it or hang from these here, we thank the Lord for these. Because they swing. So if you want to get up there, I will ask Him if I could get a ladder for you again to jump as high. And then we can use those. But I tell you what, we can be that excited about serving a God that is a God of the impossible, that knows every one of you. See, I believe everybody in here this morning, even some of you are regular, but some of you are guests, and we want to welcome our guests this morning too. We thank you for coming and being part of what we're doing. And, you know, we love everybody that comes in here. We want the unsaved to come in here. We want people who have not a perfect life come in here, because we're an imperfect church. We're an imperfect church. We are, everybody in here that has received Jesus Christ was an imperfect person that Jesus changed through the blood, His blood, that washed our sins away and comes and lives within us. We were once that way too, and we still are imperfect. We're just saved by grace. We're no better than anybody else. Nobody in here. That's why if somebody's walking around with their nose so high they drowned if it rained out, it doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. We're all alike in this place. We're all sinners saved by grace, those that have received the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Spiritual warfare. I want to cover each one of the pieces of the armor of God. Did anybody pack your lunch today? Should have. See, the armor is nothing more than a symbol description of the Lord Himself. The armor is Christ and what He is prepared to be and to do in each one of us. Romans 13:14, Paul clearly declares, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Who puts it on? We do. He says, put it on. We have to take responsibility and put it on. And I like to make not provisions for the flesh. And I'm not going to get into that, because you can find those in Galatians 5, chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. It talks about them. But we're not to make provisions for the flesh. We are to live for our Lord Jesus Christ. Put on that armor. These are important weapons you must know how to wear and how to use if you're going to make the most of the spiritual authority you have in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 13 says, "Put on the whole armor of God." Who puts it on? Amen. "That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand." That's why I believe that we're a church today. because we are going to put on that armor. There's too many today that are not preparing for what's coming down the pike, and it's coming. I just looked on the internet this morning before I came to church just to see how Israel's doing, and it says they are preparing for war. War is coming to the Middle East. There's it's corruption, disruption, and fiery occupations of everything you can think of happening in most of the nations over there, and that's for a reason and a purpose. I believe Jesus is preparing those nations for his coming. And we're watching it before our very eyes, and we need to do it. And whatever's happening in the physical realm is happening in the spiritual realm. There's warfare going on in your life right now around you. I can guarantee you there's a spiritual warfare going in that you and I can't see. And we need to prepare our hearts and lives, amen? And see, I'm not dismayed. I'm not down about it. I'm excited about it because Jesus says that what are we supposed to do when we see these things begin to happen? To look up and frown? No, he says to look up and rejoice for our redemption. The consummation of our salvation is going to take place. And to me, that's so exciting. We got something, and when the world starts to scream, and those that haven't been in the Word and in other churches, and they haven't been preaching the Word of God, and they don't know what's happening, we can tell them. I was in a place one day, and there's a Christian guy from another denomination that's been going to church, and he didn't know anything about certain things of the scripture we were talking about. And I had to tell him, I was totally amazed in an evangelical church because he never reads the Bible. And I told him, you need to start reading your Bible, man. Don't put it on the preacher. You do it. You know, you got to be bold sometime, don't you? I mean, all he can do is get mad and hit me, and all I do is bleed. The first piece of armor Paul names is the belt of truth in Ephesians 6:14. It says, stand therefore. What's it say? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Or you could say surround yourself with truth. Jesus is that truth. Whenever you feel discouraged or defeated or uncertain, confused, downcast, depressed, or indifferent, this is a place to start. Gird up your loins with truth. Why do you think the enemy is battling truth today? And he's pulling it away. The word's being tampered with. Bibles are being changed. Churches are changing their tune. They're eliminating. But we're to stand therefore with girt in truth, our belts, the belt of truth. Amen? That's what we need to do right now. This is the Christian source of truth for ministry. In John 17:17, it says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. See, God uses the belt of truth of his word to separate us from the profane to sacred use. We're to walk away from the profane so that God uses us in ministry to fulfill that. And the Bible tells us it washes us. It washes us. When you read this and you apply it and walk in it, it washes you, just like water. It washes you. Ephesians 5:26 says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And you know, some of these scriptures I keep bringing up pretty regular in this church, and I'm doing it on purpose. I believe I need to. I really believe I need to in the day that we live to remember these scriptures because they're vitally important. The Word, if you're not reading the Word, if you're not in your Bibles, you're going to miss what God has got for you, and you're going to have a harder time standing in the end time before Jesus comes back. And the enemy is going to hammer your home. He's going to hammer your life, and you have to have some weapons put on. And if you don't know what they are, he's going to defeat you. I know Christians have given up. They say, what's the use? Well, you know something? It's our responsibility, brothers and sisters, to be in the Word. When we do what the truth of God's Word says, it is a spiritual weapon against our greatest enemy, Satan. See, he can't force us. It's our willpower that decides whether we are going to read the Word and stay in the Word of God in the days we live. Amen? We men use our belts today to hold up our pants, right? And keep our shirts tucked in. It gives us the look we want. It keeps us neat and holds everything together. And then there won't be a song written about you. Pants on the ground, pants on the ground. Looking like a fool with the pants on the ground. Right? That's why we got belts. You know, and we need men of God to start wearing their belts, and some of these younger guys start to see men of God in churches that have belts on and looking like men. That's what we need today. And that's gone by the wayside so much, and we have allowed culture to take over. And even within the church, we see guys with pants so low, I don't even know how they can walk. They got to walk like this here. But see, anyway, that's what truth is designed to do for us spiritually. The truth is an objective standard of reality that stands outside our experiences and above our opinions. That standard of truth is the Word of God. That's what it is. That's why Satan fights that so hard, because that's our standard in which we live by, is the truth of the Word. John 8, 31, 32 says, and this is the effect truth has on us when we know it. It says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue, did you hear that big little word? If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Some people are in bondage many years of their life. Even after making a profession and confession of Jesus Christ, they stay in bondage because they stay away from the word. And Jesus says it right here. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If you know there's a weak Christian, you'll see a weak Christian is not in the word of God. If they're not living where they belong. We need to be in the Word, because the Word brings conviction. If I'm doing something, I got enough of the Word in me, the Holy Spirit can say, hey, you know, you ought not be doing that. And He helps me live a righteous life. That's the purpose too. It's one of the weapons that we use. See, this is the secret of freedom from sin and sickness and all the curses of this life that Jesus Christ died to set men and women free from. All the curses. Too many speak the problem rather than speak the truth of God's word in their situations. I hear it all the time. I hear Christians speaking their problems continually, and I got to remind them, you got to speak the word. What are you going through today? Huh? It's okay that we share our issues and our problems and our circumstances with one another, but from that point on, when we know it, we go to the word and we say, Lord, I apply this word to my circumstance of my life right now, whatever that may be. And I tell you what, you're going to see victory come. Not because I said it, because God's word said it. Because God does not lie. And He put it in there for a purpose and a reason. So what circumstance you're working through, you need to apply something. You got to read the word in order for the Holy Ghost to give you the word into your situation in order to have victory. And then you get excited. Huh? And it's sure much more fun to be joyful than sad, isn't it? I tell you, I like it much better. It's better felt and telt. When you are up against a foe who is trying to take away your joy, your meaning, your future, your family, and even your life, you had better not go out to battle without your belt of truth on. You need the Word of God. The belt of truth is becoming more and more important because we live in a world that no longer accepts objective truth. And if you don't know it, you're going to be lied to and deceived. And you have to remember that and get into the Word of God. Objective truth meaning based on facts rather than thoughts or opinions. Truth today is totally relative, and tolerance is the current buzzword. That's why you will hear people say, what's truth for you is not necessarily true for me. The devil will whip you if he finds you without your belt of truth on. He will whip you, and he knows it. Truth is the beginning point of authority. The belt of truth holds your life together, protects you from the lies of the evil one. The belt of truth also keeps us from replacing God's word with our feelings. I've had many times throughout my Christian walk, even have Christians come to me and say things contrary their opinion about the word of God, saying that doesn't necessarily mean it's true. Yes, it does. I'm so narrow-minded, I believe this. I believe it. I should have it this way. It's narrower this way. I'm so narrow-minded. I've never, ever faltered believing that unless I go in and read it myself. And if it's in there, I believe it, and the other person's a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's my deal. If they can't defend it in the Word of God and I can't, then, hey, maybe we better relook at it or whatever. But I tell you what, if God said it, I believe it, and I don't care what you say. Isn't that the truth? And I tell you what, and don't be so lazy as to let somebody interpret it for you. Read it yourself. That's what you need to do. And we may disagree on certain things, small things, but I tell you, the major things is what's being tampered with today, too. And we've got to be careful with that. If you want real weapons of spiritual authority, you have to be ready to say that when God's work contradicts how you feel. Did you hear that? When God's word contradicts how you feel, then your feelings are wrong and God's word is right. I've heard so many Christians, I feel this, I feel that. We don't go by our feelings. They change with the wind. That's how fast. You ever been standing out in the wind? One minute it's coming from the west and the next minute it's coming from the east. Or it's blowing around you. That's how our feelings operate too. We may be joyful and singing a high song and you get a phone call and your world changes within a moment and your feelings do and you drop to the bottom. That's when you need the truth of God's word in your heart to deal with that when your feelings change that quickly. Amen?
Amen.
Are you still with me?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Satan is getting a lot of believers because how they feel is more important than what God says. It's so true. I hear it. I'm around it. And I'm not talking about in here. I'm talking in general as the body of Christ. It's amazing. Whether you go, I don't care what church you go. It's always about feelings. I feel this or I feel that. What's God's word say? What does it say? And then I tell you what, when you and that's a dangerous part when you live by your feelings. But when you start to live by what God's word says, there's strength that comes in your spirit. There's joy because it gives you hope to realize no matter how I'm feeling right now, God tells me that I am more than a conqueror to them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Because our feelings are going to be tampered with continually. Satan knows it. He gets us through deception in every way he can. Jesus Christ is true. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth of God that sets men and women free. He is the teacher and the source of truth. Jesus Christ is the source of eternal life. You can never go wrong trusting in Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. John 16:13 says, the Lord gives us a helper, the Holy Ghost, to assist us in knowing and clinging to truth. He says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. How much truth?
All.
For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show things to come. We need the Holy Ghost. We need to call upon the Holy Ghost to show us truth when we're in the Word of God, too. And the Holy Ghost will help us understand the Word of God. And we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost is not talked about a lot in churches today, either. And we need the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all Scripture. How much Scripture? Is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. How much furnished? Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See, God's work does a complete work when we apply it to our hearts and lives. Amen?
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, put on your first weapon to defeat the enemy. Put it on. Put it on the truth, the belt of truth. God's word. Bill Keller, a pastor, wrote, if Satan is so bold with a lie, how much bolder should we be with the truth? Amen? And believe me, Satan is shouting lies today, and people are accepting it. Line and sinker and hook, the whole thing. They got it. They don't go into the word. But Satan is a liar. Satan is relentless in destroying the lives of people. We have to be just as relentless in saving the lives of people with the truth of God's word. And people may get mad when you give them the truth. In fact, we're going to be ridiculed. I heard a pastor say this last week, that if you're standing for truth, you're going to be ridiculed and mocked and made fun of and hated even from within the church. And I've said that even years ago when I was at another church speaking on Wednesday nights. that my greatest persecution is going to come from within, not the world. Because I can go out to the world and I can share Christ with them many times on a real deal. But you go in the church today and you start bringing things in that rustles any feathers, and boy, you all run, you're marked, you're a troublemaker, you're deceived or whatever. They're going to come at you just because you preach the word. Because I've even had a point. I said, okay, if you're right and I'm wrong, let's look at the word. They wouldn't want to do it. It's God's word. It's God's word that is the truth. The second piece of our weapon of authority is the breastplate of righteousness. Found in Ephesians 6:14, it says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. See, Jesus is our righteousness. Amen? Amen. Who was the first person to put on the breastplate of righteousness in Scripture, it says? Who was the first person? You know who it was? It's somebody we all know. I believe we all know. Jesus! You can find that in Isaiah 59:17. He says, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate. The Roman soldiers protected their chest and their hearts. I looked up different sizes and everything. But they were. It said they were as much as 4 feet. Well, I'm going ahead of myself. I don't want to go that direction right now. Anyway, this is talking about salvation. A lot of Christians don't understand all that has happened to them when they got saved. A lot of Christians only know that Jesus Christ forgave their sins. But that's not all that happened, brothers and sisters. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not only were your sins forgiven, but Christ gave you his perfect righteousness. His perfect righteousness, not ours. That is, God credited the righteousness of Christ to your spiritual account. You know, I heard a pastor say this last week too, and I thought it was really neat. I mentioned our leadership meeting too. The pastor said, God is working in each one of our lives to make us so much like Jesus that when we all get to heaven and stand before him, he looks at his people and he sees Jesus. Isn't that incredible? I thought that was so awesome to realize that. That's what God is preparing me to be like, is Jesus. When we see him, we shall be like him. When the Father sees the Son and looks at you and I, he sees his Son, Jesus. That's what we should want to strive for, is to be like Jesus. As a Christian, you are not simply a forgiven sinner. You stand as righteous in God's sight as Jesus himself, because Jesus' righteousness is wrapped around you like a robe. 1 John 3:7 says, little children, let no man deceive. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And you can read Romans 6:1-14 for more encouragement in how to live a righteous life if you want to. I won't get into all that today. When Satan accuses you, you can point to your righteous standing before God. If Satan comes along and says you are evil, you are an unrighteous, evil character, and you've repented, you come before God, you can literally say that I am righteous before Christ. I am righteous. I have his righteousness all around me. It's his righteousness. You and I don't stand on a righteousness. You know, we had some friends one time. The wife says, oh, I hope I've done enough good things so I get to heaven. And I was saying, are you a Christian? We don't work our way to heaven. There's nothing that you and I can do. We can do all the good things in the world, say the right things, not do any bad things, nothing, and we'll never make it to heaven unless we have Jesus in our hearts and our sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way we're going. I'm going to heaven not because of any good I do. I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, and I'm washed in the blood, and I have the Holy Ghost on me, and I'm excited about Jesus. I can't wait to see him. I can't wait till he comes. Amen? Yeah. That's why we get to heaven. Let's not depend upon our righteousness. We're to do righteous things. See, when Satan accuses you, you can point to your righteousness standing before God. So you don't get up in the morning determined to try to be righteous. That's human effort. Christians get burnt out trying to do righteous things. Instead, you get up in the morning and say, because of Jesus, I am righteous today. Amen? And then the Holy Ghost goes in and helps you to live that righteous life today. That's who you depend on. And then you're not all worn out at the end of the day. Man, I was trying to make everybody think I'm so wonderful. The breastplate of righteousness is part of your armor you wear all the time, because every day you are dressed in Jesus Christ's righteousness. Every day. Every day. See, the Mormons wear their protective underwear, but we wear the armor of God. And that's true. If you didn't know that, Mormons wear protective underwear. I rode with a sales manager one time, and he was a Mormon. I said, "You have some protective underwear on?" He said, "Yeah." And I said to him, I said, "I got the blood of Jesus." Amen. We had fun. One reason so many Christians exercise so little authority in spiritual warfare is that they don't really know who they are in Christ. That's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 outlines our Christian identity, and in chapters 4 through 6 telling us how to act, and you can look those up. If you don't get those two things in the right order, you are going to wind up with a lot of human effort without much divine power. And I need divine power, brothers and sisters. You can't act with authority against Satan until you know what authority you possess. And you know, don't talk your circumstances and your problems. Talk the word of God. Satan is fully fearful of the word of God. He's defeated by that word. And that's what he wants us to be, so focused upon ourselves and our own little world, that we forget about who lives within us and who saved us and what we live by. I quote the word all the time. When I get up in the morning, I always say, "Lord, today I walk in divine healing." I don't get up and say, "Oh man, does my back ache? Oh, I don't know if I can make it through the day. Oh man, Satan's saying, he's pushing on me." But you preach the word of God to yourself too. That's how you do it. And then if I feel a little downcast, I say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And you say it enough, and pretty soon you're bouncing. Huh? Yeah. How many need joy today? Come on, there should be at least 78%. Don't ask me how I got to that number, but it just sounded good when I said it. In other words, we act like turkeys sometimes because we forget we are eagles. Instead of soaring spiritually, we waddle. And isn't that the truth? The breastplate of righteousness speaks of our exalted position in Jesus Christ. As we put it on each day, we have protection against Satan and his demons, because they can't hang around in an environment of righteousness. They can't. They can't. Sometimes we fail at times and act unrighteous, but that's when we confess our sins. And this is the awesomeness of the God we serve. John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And that's if we have a true heart of repentance. But isn't that awesome? God is always ready when you and I fail and we sin or we do unrighteous things. If we come to him and say, "Father, forgive me," he is faithful to just to forgive us of all of our sins, and we're brand new in Christ, and he sees his son over us as the blood is applied. What a God we serve. You don't lose your breastplate just because you blow it. Righteousness isn't just something you practice, it's your identity. You are righteous in Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, verses 8 through 9 says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus by my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." See, though we can't earn our salvation by being good, God still expects us to live in a righteous manner, doesn't he? Yeah. Out of love and devotion to him. See, if you love someone, you want to be right with them, don't you? Yeah. You don't want to. I don't want to offend my wife or do anything to hurt her, because I love her. Okay, we as Christians should love Jesus so much that we want to forsake anything that is sin in our life or anything that would hurt our Lord, and we want to get rid of it. That doesn't get us to heaven either, but it's something we do out of devotion to a God who loves us and died on Calvary's cross for our sins. That's why we do it. I don't do it because I'm a nice guy. I do it because I love Jesus. And I'm not ashamed to tell anybody that. Romans 6:13 says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. See, instruments in the Greek means weapons. Remember, Satan cannot force your will, neither will the Lord. So the safe and normal thing to do is whose will? God's will. We do His will. And you say, well, what's God's will? It's in the Word. He tells us what to do. And I'm going to, oh, I still got all kinds of time. Amen. There's water, we're ready to go. The third piece of spiritual armor we need to wear are the shoes of the gospel of peace. How many got shoes on today? All right. Paul said in Ephesians 6:15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. See, if you're going to stand firm, you definitely need reliable shoes, don't you? We need reliable shoes. Ephesians 2:14, for He, Jesus, is our peace, Paul said. So we're still talking about getting dressed up in Jesus. The gospel of peace, the good news of Jesus Christ, not only brings us truth and righteousness, it brings us peace of heart. How many in here today need peace? Boy, there's days when I do. I tell you, there's times when I just say, that, you know, I just need your peace right now, Lord, because your mind's going a million miles, things are coming at your life, things are happening, and you just need the peace of God. And we need that so bad. And I like it. It says, for He, Jesus, is our peace. And if you don't know how to pray in those times, you can just cry out and say, Jesus. And there's a peace that comes into your life that passes all understanding, and you don't understand why. Even in the turmoil of life right now, you call upon that name, and all of a sudden there's a serenity that comes over your life. And you just sit back and you say, Lord. And you know, you just begin to worship Him, and the peace comes into your life. Because you speak. Why? Because you speak the truth. Jesus is my peace. If you don't have any peace, you can say, Jesus, you're my peace. Right now, you're my peace, Lord. And He activates it when you believe it and receive it by faith and you mean it in your heart. He literally comes in and puts that salve, that balm of Gilead, upon your heart, and peace comes in. Amen? The Roman soldiers wore shoes with cleats on them for surefootedness in battle. A soldier had to be able to stand and fight without slipping and sliding around, because he lost footing, or losing footing could be fatal. Do you ever feel like your life is slipping and sliding all over the place? That's when you especially need to have the peace of God anchoring your feet and guarding your heart. We need to distinguish between the peace of God and the peace with God. See, peace with God only comes when you place your faith in Christ Jesus and become a Christian. Once you know Jesus Christ, you are in a position to enjoy the peace of God. There's a difference, which He gives His children each day as they prepare for spiritual warfare. Each day. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? Huh? There's fear all over right now, and there's lack of peace in this old world we live in. And there's never going to be perfect peace till Jesus comes anyway. But I tell you what, all in the world, He says, neither let it be afraid. Don't let your heart be afraid. Be at peace. Just say, Lord, you know, when you're little, when my daughter was little, she thought I was a great hero. I could solve the world's problems, didn't you? Huh? You thought I was this big guy, and boy, once I'm in Daddy's arms, I can take care of everything and anything that happens in life. Till she grew up. She didn't say that anymore. But you know something? I can still say it about Jesus. I can cast all my care upon Him. When I don't know what to do with things, I just say, Lord, I cast my care upon You, for You care for me. I put it in Your hands. For He's the God of the impossible. See, when you and I speak the Word of God, it goes into our spirit and it brings peace in our hearts, because now it belongs to the Lord to take care of. And He promised He would do that for us. Isn't He an awesome Jesus? I tell you, I love Him. Say out right now, I love Jesus. Now tell the devil, because he's not scared of that. Get excited and say, I love Jesus. It's okay to shout. It really is. It's okay to shout out. We got too many Christians that are ashamed and embarrassed to say the name of Jesus. I don't want this church to be like that. We want to be a church excited about Jesus and being able to speak his name in public wherever we're at and not be ashamed of it. Be radical. You know, I mean, sure, I know I set myself up to get shot at, but that's okay. I've been shot before. Jesus heals me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. John 14:27. I want to read this one more time. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. There's some troubled hearts in here today. Neither let it be afraid. Jesus saying, I leave with you my last, my best, my dying legacy. Peace, not the kind the world gives. Paul says we need to be prepared. That means in readiness. Because we are facing a world, that is not always peaceful. And we sure know that today. Men have peace societies, temples, and plans, but armed for war all the while. In fact, since we are engaged in spiritual battle, we should expect turmoil. Once you become a Christian, you're going to have turmoil. You're going to have battles. Satan's going to be on you like a duck on a June bug until he can try to bring you down. But when you are wearing peace with God like shoes on your feet, we can handle whatever Satan brings against us. Problems on the job, trouble with the family, we can do it without stumbling. We don't need to pop a pill in the morning. We don't need to do that. We don't need uppers and downers to go through life. You know, in the older days, and even before my time, but even in my early years of being saved, you know what the people did in our church? They ran to the altars. They didn't go to psychiatrists and counselors. They went to the altar because Jesus is the counselor. And moms and dads and the children stood at the altars and they bowed and they wept and they cried until they got victory. And God brought victory. And then they went on from one battle to the next battle. And when the battles came, they went to the altars and whole families sat there. We as a family sat there. We wept with other families because that was the way we got victory in this whole world, was on our knees at an altar. That's where it was. We put those weapons on and put them to use through prayer. And we watch God do supernatural things. And many of those people live victorious lives. People that had mental problems, emotional problems, where I had a mental, emotional problem with agoraphobia. I live with it, but I never went to a doctor, a counselor, a pastor. I went to Jesus. And he carried me through to victory. And that was one hard battle, let me tell you. But I knew in my heart, Lord, if your word is true, you're the one who's going to deliver. And he did. And he did. He never fails us. He never does. Another benefit we enjoy through Jesus Christ is found in Ephesians 2:18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Did you hear that? Once you become a believer in Christ Jesus and you repent and your sins are forgiven and washed by the blood of the Lamb and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you have access to a heavenly Father. Whew. At any moment, throw the cell phones away. You don't need to dial God. It's all you need to do with a humble heart and a fearful heart of a mighty God and say, Father, I need your help right now. And you come right to his throne within a moment's time. And that's our access. Amen? Doesn't that get you excited? It does me. Knowing we are members of God's own family with direct access to him should help us stand confidently and battle against the enemy's forces. We have his resources at our disposal 24 hours a day. Philippians 4:6-7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. There it is again. There's that peace. But you got to take it to God in prayer and you got to let him know. We got to let him know. Be careful for nothing means to be anxious about nothing and take no thought. Why? Do not tolerate anxiety or worry, for it will injure your souls. God alone can help you, and he will do it if you will pray about everything that happens and then give him thanks right away. I always thank the Lord right away, even before I see the answer, because in reality, when I come before the God, the answer's already there. Jesus always did. He always thanked the Lord. Even when Lazarus came back from the dead, he's our example. He thanked the Lord for hearing his prayer. And what'd God do? Boom. Lazarus didn't stay in that old tomb, did he? Whew. We need some more dead people to come alive here to get excited.
Amen.
Spiritually and physically. See, the storms in your life may be bad, but the peace of God is seaworthy. God's peace can handle whatever storm you face. Or in the imaginary of spiritual warfare, the peace of God can keep you calm even when the battle is raging all around you. Even what Jim said when he stood up here, even in a minor little thing about coming up and standing up to speak sometime can be a real battle. But sometimes the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, will be present and he'll give you that peace to be able to. I remember the first time I had to get up and stand before an adult when I first did adult teaching in Fargo, North Dakota at the Assembly of God there. Man, that was the scariest thing in the world. I bet my pants were kind of like the wind was in the building, you know? And I got up there and said, Lord, you got to help me here. I hope it's a real strong pulpit thing here because I'm going to have to hang on right now. But, you know, as soon as I walked up and stood in front, a peace came over me I could not believe. Just within a moment's time. Because I quoted God, God, you have not given me a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. I quote the word, and it gives you victory. It gives you victory. Is the devil attacking hard right now? The peace of God can help you stand firm while Jesus deals with the enemy through you. Jude 1:24 says, Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present your faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God is able. You ever felt like you're not going to make it? You ever felt like, Lord, I'm afraid I'm going to fall away. I'm afraid. But see, you know what? You need to quote Jude 1:24. Because it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. See, when you quote the word of God, you can say, I no longer have to fear because my Father says he'll keep me from falling. When I feel like I can't hold on to anything emotionally, spiritually, physically anymore, I can cry out to the Father. And it says right here that he is able to keep me from falling. Satan's a liar. Satan's a liar. So when you get dressed each day, check to make sure you're wearing God's peace. The fourth piece of armor Paul tells us to take up is the shield of faith, which allows us to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. See, Jesus is our shield, it says in Psalms 3:3. And in Ephesians 6:16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. What does this say about the shield of faith? She held on tight. Lydia was ready. See, she's ready. I was going to take it. Yeah. I want a bigger one than that, though. But I tell you what, we need to take it, the shield of faith. What does the shield of faith do? It quenches or puts out the fiery darts. It stops them. It stops them. Is your mind battling with fiery darts coming against you and things you don't really understand and it seems like they won't stop? Then you need to take the shield of faith. Many times we are called to come alongside others that are in the heat of a spiritual warfare. Amen? We can help. The fiery darts perhaps refer to the combustible arrowheads. It's talking about that set fire to the fortifications and ships and houses and even the shields of the enemy made of wood and leather. Speaking that type of fiery dart. What is this shield of faith that is able to protect you from anything Satan could ever fire at you? It is acting on the truth that you say you believe. You take up the shield of faith when you take the truth that you receive from the Word of God. That's when you do it. And live it out on Monday morning. I know too many that we come to church and we get all excited and pumped up and then Monday morning comes and man, we're lower than a snake's belly. But we need to take it all the way into Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday till we come together as the body. Remember Joshua at the Battle of Jericho? God told Joshua to have the Israelites march around the city once a day for 7 days and then march around 7 times on the 7th day. I wonder if they were embarrassed. Everybody watching, look at those Israelites. What are they doing that for? What a bunch of idiots. That must have seemed a foolish thing to do at that time. It didn't make sense militarily, for sure. It certainly was an accepted strategy for warfare. But God commanded Joshua to do it, and he promised to fight Israel's battle. Have you ever stood on the word of God and told somebody, and they said, you stupid. What's wrong with you? I said that to family members, and they make fun of you when you stand on the word of God. It seems foolish to them. But you do it anyway, because why? Because God said to do it. His word said to do it. And you know something? I'm so far beyond being made a fool of by people like that. It doesn't bother me. I love it when somebody calls me that, or an idiot, a Bible thumper, a Jesus freak. Or what, are you one of those? You a born-againer? You know, I love that. It gives me opportunity to witness. To quench these fiery darts, shields were covered with metal, as applied to Christian warfare, the fiery darts refer to evil thoughts, lust, passions, and temptations of various kinds. What is the shield of faith that is able to protect you from anything Satan could ever fire at you? In acting on the truth of God's word again, amen? You take up the shield of faith when you take the truth of the word of God you received from the word of God. Also remember Naaman, the Syrian commander who was covered with leprosy, when we read in 2 Kings 5. Elijah told Naaman to go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River to be cleansed. Naaman got insulted because the Jordan is dirty and a muddy river. He didn't want to be embarrassed in front of his servants by having to dip in the Jordan. But his servants convinced him to do it. And Naaman did what God's prophets told him to do. He was healed because he chose to believe God. Amen? How many ever sat in a restaurant and you're afraid to bow your head and pray because somebody might see you? You're wasting your time. Who cares what other people think? Bow your head and pray and thank the Lord for the food that he supplied to you. It isn't you that got that food. It isn't you that had the power and the strength to earn the money to buy that food. It's God who gave you the power and strength and the job and the restaurant to go in to order the food. It was him who got you there. And so you can, with a bold heart, bow your head and say, Father, thank you. Thank you for this food. Anytime I take customers with me, I always say to them, I said, hey, I'm going to pray over our food. Would you like to join me? I've never had one of them reject it yet because they knew I meant it. And they look foolish sitting there like this here. It's better to bow their head with me. See, we're the head, not the tail. Amen? We're the head, not the tail, and we need to act like it and influence the world, not in pride and arrogance, but in humility. Let them know that the God we serve, we mean business. And that's part of the spiritual warfare, that Satan comes against those fiery darts when he puts in your mind. Oh, they're going to think you're a weirdo, a fanatic. Yeah. Do I fit the bill? I hope so. See, obeying God can sometimes seem foolish or difficult or downright embarrassing, but God wants us to trust him when it doesn't make sense to trust him. At times like this, we need to pick up our shield of faith, maybe standing for your faith. Why some don't see the Lord moving in their lives, could it be sometimes they are not using their shield of faith and obeying what the Lord told them to do or not to do? That's how your faith grows. Put up your shield of faith and go forward and do something God's told you to do, even when it's the hardest thing you do, or it might be embarrassing to you or hard to do. Just do it out of faith, and then next time it's going to be so much easier to serve Jesus. And people will respect you for it. The world is looking for us, amen? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Our faith hooks our shield up to what? Power source. It says in 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God. Did you hear that again? God is able. Now I put here, who are kept by the power of God. It's God's power through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, God is a keeping God. Satan can't take us away. God keeps us, and he's able to do it. But you need to speak that so it gets into your faith. When you have that shield of faith up, you can stand on that when everything seems like it's collapsing around you. If our faith is weak, who can we ask for help in strengthening our faith? Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You can cry out again, Jesus. He's the author. See, he knows your beginning to your end. He wrote the book. Isn't that something? Les, he knows you. When you were born from your mother's womb, a little baby, he already was the author of your life. He knew the struggle you're coming at where you're at right now in life, brother. It's a spiritual battle for you right now. And sometimes you get discouraged during the week and you don't know how you're going to stand. And you say, Lord, when is this going to quit? But see, God's got a purpose for your struggle and your spiritual battle. And he's going to carry you through it to another point of your life. He's going to bring you out victoriously because, see, he's the author and the finisher of your faith. And he sees victory in your life. And he's going to bring you to exactly to where he wants you. And right now, he's using your life less. He's using your life to impact others around you in your spiritual battle. A little bit of prophetic there. Because I just sense that on you, brother. And God is going to do a mighty work on you. And that's why you need to quote the word. Don't get angry at God. You can say, Jesus, you're the author. I don't understand it, but you wrote the book of my life. Amen. Isn't that awesome? And if you don't agree with that, tough. I do. I believe it says it because it says right in there. Here's a couple of examples of the potential power of our shield of faith. Luke 17:6. You know something? How many are going to bear with me till I get to the last two? That's not very many. I'm in trouble. Okay, but I'm going to do it anyway because so what if we go 10 minutes longer? Amen? You know, someday you might get to come up here and I'll sit and listen to you. We're not going Subway, we're going Jesus way. Here's a couple of examples. Luke 17:6, and the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, how big? Ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. That's not very much faith, is it? The size of a grain of a mustard seed. God isn't asking for a whole lot here. A very small seed telling us, in effect, that it's not really the amount of faith, but rather the correct object of faith. The correct object of faith is the cross of which Jesus died on. That's where we put our trust and our faith in what Jesus did on that cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. One preacher said, I'm tired and sick and tired of this bloody gospel in this cross stuff. I tell you what, I'm going to stand on the word of God. Matthew 17:20 says, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to a yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible to you. How much shall not be impossible to you? Nothing. Nothing. And how big is that grain of mustard seed? Itty bitty little bitty thing like that. It's the object of our faith. It's the object. People say, man, I got to have all this. And you kind of get defeated before you trust God for something because you think you need to muster up all it. But God just says, just believe. Even if it's the size of a grain of a mustard seed. Look at what we can do with the shield of faith. The impossible made possible in our lives. And then the fifth piece of armor is the helmet of salvation, which covers our head, which covers our minds to take authority over the enemy. And it says in Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation. What's it say?
Take.
What's it say?
Take.
Take. You take it. You take the word of God, the helmet of your salvation. You take it and you put it on your head every day. You're dressing up in Jesus now. You're putting on some more of that uniform, brother. And it's the helmet of salvation. You take it. Nobody can put it. Oh, I'll put it on for you. No, doesn't say that. It says that you take it. Because you know when you take it, what activates it? Faith. You don't want to be a baby. Put it on for me. You don't want to do that all your life. There's too many Christians being force-fed right now. We need to take. We need to take. I want to take it. I want to be radical, and I want to take my helmet and defeat that enemy that's destroying my family, destroying everything I have, and that's his desire. I want to take that helmet and put it on and be radical and strong in the Lord. And it's up to me to do it. And it's going to be a warfare to do it, because all hell will break out against us when we stand for truth. Believe me. The purpose of a soldier's helmet is to absorb blows without causing damage to the head, much like football players' helmets absorb the shock of blows to the head. Paul's reference to the helmet may imply our protection in a current spiritual battle. The way of our salvation protects us from Satan's claim on our lives, because we belong to who? Jesus. See, it has to do with the renewing of the mind, which is done by the understanding that everything we receive from the Lord comes to us through the cross, because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation." That's our hope, is salvation. The final end is our total salvation, the consummation of our salvation, amen? But in the context of spiritual warfare, we are taking about the battle you and I face every day. With the helmet of salvation protecting us, we have the authority we need to get on top of our circumstances instead of letting our circumstances bury us. Have you ever heard someone say to you when you ask how they are, they will often reply like this: "Oh, I'm all right under the circumstances." For the Christian, the response needs to be, "What are you doing under there?" It's really true. When you pick up the helmet of salvation and put it on, you are saying to the devil that because of your salvation, God has given you victory over your circumstances. See, brothers and sisters, no matter what those circumstances are, we have victory. We need to speak it, get it into our mind. And when you're home by yourself, I said this before, when you're by yourself, and you know, speak it out. Speak it out loud so it gets into your spirit. Read the word out loud so it gets into you. When I'm in my car driving during the day and I got words coming, the Lord's giving me scriptures, so I speak them out loud, because it gives me faith and strength and to know that this isn't forever what I'm experiencing right now. Isn't that frustrating when you think what you're going through, you're never going to get out of it? Huh? Have you ever been there thinking, hey, this is never going to end? But you know, when you start speaking the word of God, you realize that God says in his word, this too shall pass away. Yeah. This too shall pass away. And God said it, so I believe it, so I know, okay, right now it doesn't seem like it is, but Lord, you said it is. Boy, I'm excited. What's next? Huh? See, the helmet helps you fight from the position of victory. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we let our circumstances become God. And when circumstances become God, we can't be in proper relationship to God. I know people like that's all they live around is their circumstance. That's all they talk about. That's all they meditate on is their circumstance. And pretty soon they're gloom and doom and nothing is ever going to come about it. But I tell you what, we're to live above it because of the helmet of salvation. Amen? When you put on the helmet of salvation, it allows you to say to Satan when he hits you with his best shot, in Philippians 4:13, you know it all. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Romans 8, 5, 7 says, "For they are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Why do you think the devil wants us to focus on this old world? I was reading an article again how they're talking about this is the kingdom of God. We can make it all good down here. It's junk stuff. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God or hostility against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Hallelujah. And again, here's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It tells us how prayer engages the protection of the helmet. Be careful for nothing. I'm going to read it again because it's an important word. Be careful for nothing. 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 Especially where we're living today. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How do we keep that peace? Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." You put on that helmet, salvation, and that peace. That peace. Thou wilt keep him. Who's going to keep you in perfect peace? Who? Jesus. "I will keep thee in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on the world?" Whose mind is stayed on circumstances? Whose mind is stayed on fearful things? No. He says, "I'll keep you in perfect peace if you keep your mind on him." Jesus. I hope I'm encouraging there. Because it's the truth. Now here, we're to the last one. How many can say, hallelujah? The sixth piece, which is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. See, I'm dressing you all up to look mighty pretty, aren't I? Huh? You're all going to be clanging out of here. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the sword of the word, which is the Spirit of God. No wonder why Satan is tampering with it. No wonder. No wonder he's trying to dilute it and to take away from it and to change it and to take the words and add to it and everything. No wonder, because Ephesians says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the God." This is how we fight Satan right here. Every word, every jot, and every tittle. The sword mentioned here is not the soldier's long sword, but a short dagger-like weapon about 10 inches long. It's bigger than that pen, Lydia. This sword was used for close-in fighting and could do some serious damage. It could cut an opponent coming and going. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Think of the work and the surgery this book does and the words that are in it. Think about that. It literally goes in the depth of your being that you don't even know about in your own personal life and begins to do a work when you apply it. Because it's the God of the universe who created us. And he knows you're working, brother. He knows the intent and the thought inside. And he says, "You need a character readjustment." And that's what he does. He goes in and he does surgery and work that you and I don't even know about. That's why it's so important. Dividing here means piercing through the body and laying open the innermost recesses of the soul, which is your feelings, your passions, your desires, and your appetites, and mind. And then it's your mind, which are your thoughts and the intents of the innermost being. Just think how powerful the Bible is and the Word of God. You see, we can't just read the Word or leave it out on our coffee tables anymore, brothers and sisters. We need to pick it up, read it, live it, walk it, speak it, think it, if we're going to slice the devil in half in spiritual warfare. We have to do that. The best example of wielding the Word was the temptation of Jesus. Satan attacked Jesus, but Jesus answered, "It is written," and then defeated Satan with the Word. Jesus did not argue or dialogue with the devil. Jesus simply hit him with the Word, and the battle was over. Don't sit there and talk to the devil. I hear Christians say, "Man, I told the devil off today." The devil says, "So what?" But I tell you what, if you're going in a spiritual battle, you need spiritual weapon. You need the Word of God. You need the sword. You need to say, "It is written." I never talked to the devil. He had nothing I want to talk to him about. He's defeated foe. Why do I need to waste my time? I'm living for the victor. And when he comes in and he puts filthy thoughts in my mind or puts negative thoughts or defeated thoughts, I don't sit there and say, "You quit doing that, devil. I'll slap you up the side if you keep doing that." He could care less. But if I say, "I rebuke thee, Satan, in Jesus' name," I resist you. You got to take off running now, buddy. And he does. He's fearful of God's name. The Bible says the demons tremble at even the name. And if I resist the devil, the Bible says Satan has to flee from me. So we need to put it to action. Satan loves to hear you and me talk to him and argue with him. He loves it because he knows our word doesn't have any authority from God to cut any part of it in half. He knows it. If we don't know the word of God well enough to use it against the devil, no wonder we get defeated. Amen? That's why it's important to have a correct Bible. I put that in as an insert too. No wonder we have no authority. The authority is the word of God. This is it. This is the authority that I live by right here. That's the armor of God, the weapons of our authority. Is your armor in good shape, brothers and sisters? Is your belt, breastplate, gospel shoes laid out when you go to bed, ready to put on in the morning? Get dressed. Is your shield and your helmet and sword close by, ready to be grabbed when needed? Then you're ready for battle. And if you can't remember all the individual pieces of your spiritual armor, then just remember this, Jesus. Because Jesus is all those weapons. He really is. There's times when I just don't feel, you hear that word, feel? My feelings are so strong, and I just got to turn it in and by faith and say, Jesus. That's all I can say. That's all I can utter some days. You've been there. Amen? You can only utter Jesus. And when you say that name, all of these weapons go in to power because he is in me, Jesus. Amen? Let's all bow our heads. You thought I was going to go to two. Heavenly Father, we come to you in that mighty name of Jesus today, Lord. And Father, I believe we're living in such a time of spiritual battle right now. Physical battles in the world, we're seeing them rise up everywhere. We're moving into a time that the world has no idea what's going to happen in the next hour, the next day. Things are changing so rapidly right now. Jesus, you told us to be ready for those times, to be aware of them, to watch. And Lord, you said you're coming for them that are looking for your return. Lord, keep that in our spirits too, Father. But Lord, I believe there's some in here today right now, Father, that have been walking through some heavy spiritual battles and even apathy and complacency of not caring, which is a scary place to be too. So Father, I right now speak Jesus over every person in this room right now. I pray that the blood of Jesus be over every mind, every heart right now, Father. And I pray that those weapons that we talked about this morning will become real to each one of my brothers and sisters as they enter in the different battles in their life, and even for their loved ones, that they come in there and remind their loved ones there's a weapon for that. Let's take that weapon and go against it right now and defeat the enemy. And I pray that that becomes a real standard in the hearts and the lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray that into their lives right now. Is there anybody in here right now that you're in a spiritual battle right now? Just put your hand up and say, I am fighting one that's pretty tough right now. Put it up. Put it way up. Come on. Holy Ghost knows. Don't lie to the Holy Ghost. Don't be embarrassed. Just stand up right now with your hand up in the air. See, mine's already up in the air because I'm in battles every day. Come on, stand up. I want to pray for you. If you want victory, you need to stand up. Need to stand up by faith so that God knows, not because I have to know it, but I want you to do that out of faith, and I want you to do it so that you don't know, you don't have to even. The worst place to be ashamed or embarrassed or afraid to stand is in the midst of the body of Christ, because everybody in here is going to be praying with us for you. Amen? Now, the person close to you, put your hand upon them, surround them right now. We're going to be the power of the Holy Spirit's going to move through us in unity right now. Look around and see who's standing and put your hand on. Praise the Lord. Right now. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, you see those that are standing right now that have been battling different types of spiritual battles in their life. And so, Lord, us that are surrounding them right now, the body of Christ, we stand in the gap with them right now, Father, as they take the shield of faith, as they take the weapon that they need for their spiritual battle right now. We come around them and agree with them right now. And we bind the enemy of our souls in the name of Jesus. We take authority over Satan in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Not in my name. In Jesus' name. And we command you, Satan, to let loose of our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name, be gone, Satan. In Jesus' name, we resist you by the power and the authority of the Word of God from our brothers and sisters' lives right now. And Lord, we would ask that you would bring peace and joy into these hearts that are walking in a spiritual battle right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you right now for the victory. For greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we are more than conquerors. And we are going to make it because of Jesus and what he did on Calvary's cross. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And Father, today I pray over each home that's represented here today, that the blood of Jesus be over them, that the Holy Ghost move upon them, and Lord, that you will meet needs that where there's needs that need to be met, Father, and that you will bring healing where healing needs to be, and Lord, that you will bring peace where peace needs to be, and Lord, you will bless our family here today, Father. Use us for your glory to be witnesses in a dark world, to stand for the truth, and to witness and to share the gospel with those that don't know Jesus. And we thank you again, Lord, for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Lord, bless you. Glory to God. Yes. Praise the Lord.